isn't it? I thought maybe if you could be so good to not tell the devotees in the community about the theater in detail, because tomorrow evening we will have a community evening where we will show a very nice slideshow about Kanai Natashala, the place where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu picked up the ecstatic mood which would later form his Sankirtan movement. We will have a slideshow and we will talk a little bit about it. And I thought in the beginning to again request our talented theater players to play. I knew that Kai was a natural star, but I did not know that Gopeshwari and Dina Dayal and our embryo from an atheistic background, our Kio, would be just so highly able to bring this over to bring the ideas across so nicely. So thank you very, very much. You're now on the film, and you will now be able to make a good career. Again, I would like to bring your attention to the Bhagavad Gita, verse 3:38. Dumena vriyate vanir yatha darsho malena cha yatolbena vrito gharbas tatha tenedam avritam. As fire is covered by smoke, as a mirror is covered by dust, or as the embryo is covered by the womb, the living entity is similarly covered by different degrees of this lust. Chanakya Pandit said that there are three types of blind people who cannot see although they see. The first type is the Janmanda. It's a person who is very proud of his aristocratic birth. He believes that because of being born in a so-called higher positioned family, should not engage in spirituality. Then there is the Kamanda, the person who is blinded by lust. Lord Krishna speaks about this covering in the verse which we have just heard. And then there is a third kind of blind person, and we will mostly talk about him today. He is the Madanda. He is a person blinded by pride. We all know that a person who is proud is brought to fall. The reality of life will topple him down from his so-called high position, and he will fall. There's an interesting little story which I would like to relate to you in this connection. And the story is about a king who was very proud. He was otherwise an intelligent man, but he was proud. And so one day he asked his minister, "Answer me this question which came up overnight. What is God's work?" What would you answer to this question? The king said to the minister, "Everyone does some work. Even I, who am the king, has to do something. What is God's work? Don't say he created the world, because that's a one-time affair, at least for a long time. What does God work on all day? What does he do?" The minister knew if he wouldn't give the perfect answer which would satisfy the king, he would be fired, possibly even punished. intelligent as he was, he said, I am giving you counsel in worldly matters. This is a religious question. For this you have the high priest, the best brahmana. Let us call him. The king accepted, and the minister went. The topmost brahmana was called. When he heard the question, what is God's work? He said, Your Majesty, this is a highly intelligent question. It deserves some consideration. I will think about it. No. Then he went home and went through all the sacred books which he had, but in not one sacred book gave one very clear answer to this question. Finally, after a whole week had passed, he went to the king. No, he went outside of the city contemplating to run away from the town and the country. He didn't know the answer. He saw one of his disciples, a simple cowherd boy, and asked, and the cowherd boy saw, oh, my dear master, my dear teacher, you seem to be so depressed. What is it? He said, don't ask. It's a difficult question I can't answer. It's a question by the king. Oh, I'm very interested to know the question. Well, even I don't know the answer, and as far as I've studied, the scriptures don't give an answer. How do you hope to give an answer? No, maybe I have some good feeling. I have also my intuition. So the priest said, nothing to lose. He said, well, his question is, what is God's work? The cowherd man thought for a moment, and then he laughed and said, a very, very easy answer. Tell me. The cowherd man said, no, I will tell the king himself. It's better like that. You will see. So the priest thought, well, nothing to lose. I mean, except my position. But so he went with his pupil to the king, and when the king saw them entering, he said, oh, very good, the answer is coming. Yes, said the priest, but your question is a question which will be answered by the cowherd boy. So the cowherd boy came into the hall. He was dressed in rags. He looked at the king, being very confident about himself. The king said, so you are going to ask me to answer a question? Yes, said the cowherd man. Cowherd boy, I will answer your question. At this the king said, so what is God's work? The cowherd boy said, wait. This is a good assembly. I demand that the proper etiquette is observed. In this question, Your Majesty, I am your teacher and you are my pupil. Etiquette demands that the teacher sits higher than his pupil. Please get down from the throne and let me sit on the throne. Now, at this time, Vedic time, proper etiquette of respect was very, very much respected. In fact, everyone understood a satisfying answer cannot be given if the person who is giving the answer is properly respected. So the king also knew it, and reluctantly he got down from his throne. And gave the throne to the cowherd boy. He sat down on a simple chair and said, you better make sure that your answer is good now. cowherd boy clearly enjoyed his position from the throne. He looked around and waited a little. Then finally, when the tension became so unbearable, he said, "Your Majesty, the answer is already given. God's work is to bring the pride people down and bring the humble people up." It is already given. I don't think this is just a witty story. You understand witty? Witty means just a little clever. It really, maybe in folklore terms, gives a good instruction to us. We even say in the German language, Stolz kommt vor dem Fall, pride comes before the fall. Isn't it? Do we say it in English also? We say it in English also. So pride becomes becomes before the fall. See, once Lord Krishna gave an instruction on this subject matter, and I believe if the Pandit had read Srimad Bhagavatam, he would have maybe been able to extrapolate the answer to the king's question from the Srimad Bhagavatam. You remember when Lord Krishna visited the imprisoned kings, they had been brought into a mountain fortress, a prison, by who was the king? He was also an asura, but so you are looking in the right direction. Jarasandha, yes. Jarasandha had imprisoned 20,000 kings, which he intended to offer one by one to the most ghastly manifestation of Lord Shiva, by Rarava. These kings lived in constant anxiety. Due to the anxiety, they were already skinny because they were fearing that any moment Jarasandha's men would come and pull one of them out of the prison for a human sacrifice. So then Lord Krishna did hear about this. He brought Bhimsen and Arjuna. And Bhimasena was killing Jarasandha. And then Lord Krishna appeared in the fortress to release the kings. And he told the kings a very interesting shloka. Hai hai yo nahusho veno ravano narako pare Shri madat brahmshita stanat deva daitya nareshvaraha. Aihaya, Nahusha, Vena, Ravana, Naraka, and many other rulers of demigods, men and demons, fell from their elevated positions because of infatuation with material opulence. See, all these people, Aihaya, Nahusha, Vena, and Ravana, and others, they turned into pride people, and as a result, they all fell down. This was really what was in store for them. There is one astrological treatise which says that Ravana was so proud that he imprisoned the seven stars. Was it seven stars? Nine stars. The Navagrahas. The nine stars. And he put them as steps to his throne. Now once Narada Muni came to the throne of Ravana, when Ravana was not there, and he saw the nine stars and said, You have been imprisoned by Ravana? Yes, said the nine stars. We are powerless. This Ravana is just too powerful. Then Narada Muni went to Shani. Do you know who Shani? Saturn. Saturn, the heavy one. And he said, Saturn, where is your strength? Saturn said, yeah, I want to do something against Ravana, but I can only do something against someone once I put my glance on him. You know, when we have a bad period in our life, it is because Saturn glances at us. And this demon has put me in such a way on as one of his steps that I'm always looking down. And when I look down, I can't do anything. Okay, said Narada Muni, I will do something. He went to Ravana and he said, my dear Ravana, you are now stepping over the 9 planets to sit down on your throne, but you step on the back of the planets. It's much nicer if you step on their faces. It's much, much better. Or on their chests. It has more style, more Asuric charm. Rama was immediately convinced this was certainly a better throne arrangement. So he had his masons turn the planets around, and then he went up. Then he came to the chest of Saturn, and he put his feet on Saturn. And Saturn just opened his eyes and went, Only a second later, Ravan heard about Sita, which brought about his downfall. Then his sister Suparna came and told him, there is the most beautiful woman. You should possess her. She is the wife of a mere human being, Rama. Shani or Saturn smiled. Now his downfall is sure. His demon is blinded by lust, and out of lust he has now gone to this to make an offense against God, against Rama, and now soon he will be finished. Hare Krishna. That's one of the, it's in that, that every scripture, every planet has a scripture glorifying its power and potency. And this is from a scripture which glorifies Saturn's potency. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur tells us how people in a higher position can become infatuated. He says, most worldly kings are mad after sense enjoyment and bound by Maya. From wealth, Shri, comes the concept of power, which is Aishwarya. From Aishwarya comes intoxication, Mada. And from intoxication comes bondage, unaham. So I personally want to bring to your attention that our society in which we live, I don't mean obviously the Krishna conscious society, the mundane society has become mad after Shri, after wealth, and then there is a concept of power, and once a person is rich and powerful, he will become intoxicated by pride and come into bondage. There are historical studies how whole countries, yes, start as being very poor and usually being very religious. Then after being very religious, they do become very affluent, And when they become very affluent, they become more proud, and then they degrade. And I just read in the noon town, just for 10 minutes, a little bit in His Holiness Indradumna Maharaj's diary of a traveling preacher. And he writes there how he saw that within the last 15 years or so, the Polish society totally degraded. It was very pious, church-going and so on. But then so much wealth came, cars and so on. And now they are very impious and violent and so on. Do we have a devotee from Poland here? From where are you, Prabhuji? Which town, please?
Oh, Poland.
Oh, this I do not know. Is it near Katowice?
Yes, it's south of Poland.
Yes, south of Poland. Mm-hmm. So, yes, we also have seen this in a country like Hungary. I used to go often to Hungary and preach there. When the people are quite poor, it's very easy to reach them. But when they become so affluent and so intoxicated, it's very difficult. Maybe our Dina Dayal can also observe such developments in Croatia. It's not good for unenlightened people to become wealthy. So now we have a very demoniac influences which all come from these difficult psychological things. It says, Dambodapa bimanascha kroda parushyam evacha agyanam chabijatasya pakta sampadam asurim. Sampada means the qualities of the asuras. Pride, arrogance, conceit, anger, harshness and ignorance, these qualities belong to those of demoniac nature, O son of Prita. Just let us look a little as an example. 1950, there was an inquiry made in school about crimes in the school. And you know, in the year 1950, the biggest crimes were chewing gum, using chewing gum in the school. And then usually, at least my generation did this, we used chewing gum and then we put it when it was, when the chewed was chewed or chewing the chewed, we put it under the table. Do any one of you remember this also? I'm just touching here the Radadesh tables. They are absolute free. You are very, very exemplary students.
And
chairs is also good, yes. So that was the greatest crime. Then they made another investigation in the year 1990. And here we have a totally different picture. The crimes are armed conflict between pupils and pupils and teachers. I mean, the teachers were attacked. In some schools, I hear the teacher has to always bring tear gas with him, you know, in case there is something. Rapes in the school. Rapes. These were the crimes. And this brings us, this tells us a culture of pride, you know, that will develop all these very, very bad qualities like arrogance, conceit, anger, harshness, and ignorance. I want to now make a point which some of you will appreciate, others of you will not so much appreciate. Many have said that in our ISKCON society, for some time, the women were not properly honored. I personally have been in Germany, and I know in that country it was certainly true, because we misunderstood the scriptures totally. But in the Brahma Vaivata Purana, it is said that it's very, very important to respect women. If it says, if a man addresses someone as Mataji, Mataji is a respectful term, huh? Then Dharma has witnessed that statement, and Dharma is there. This means when women, elderly people also, and cows are not respected, Dharma is not satisfied, Dharma goes. There's another verse from the Mahabharata, which is very amazing. A mother is equal to 10 fathers, or the whole earth. She is above all others in terms of respect. There is no guru equal to one's mother. Only the father can be considered fallen, never the mother. Do we have a mother here amongst us? Was this your little child?
No, my grandchild.
Grandchild, this is a grandchild. Very, very energetic grandchild, yeah. So this Mataji is to be respected greatly. There is no guru equal to the mother. Obviously, I just want to say, when the mother is maybe a little in ignorance and our guru says something else than the mother has said, the mother says, you must eat meat, and our guru says, no, you should not, then we would put our mother's statement into again under some scrutiny. But I just wanted to tell you about the original culture, the Vedic culture, and it's very important. You look so wonderful when you rest. It is you're so charming and sweet and so on. So you could do this. I could do such a subtle and loving critique of Bhakta Kiyo, but I could never do this to my mother. Hare Krishna, Kiyo has forgiven me already. Yeah. So this is a very important statement. Let us be somehow cautious and respectful, and you will see, also the brahmacharis will see, if you are polite towards the women, there is no, there's just a nice atmosphere, lust will not come up, and things which one fears, it's just very polite and very respectful. That's a very good thing. Dharma will be pleased and Dharma will protect us. So, I thought that as Vaishnavas, we must be more aware wherever pride comes our way. Raghunath Das Goswami has written a very nice book called Braj Vilastava, where he has said, Pratishta Rajho Bhivardham. Plunderers such as lust have bound me with the rope of fame, Pratishta. May the powerful devotees of Sri Krishna protect me by cutting that rope and annihilating those plunderers. My dear devotees, pride is very bad for us. It brings about our downfall, and God's work is to make us stumble. There is a verse in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam where Lord Krishna personally says, I would like to be able to quote it directly to you, but I can only quote it from memory. It says, I do not like if my devotees become proud. It's in relationship to the gopis who think they are the most fortunate ladies of the universe, and then Krishna is disappearing from them. I think you are familiar with that outline of that pastime which we are discussing or thinking of during the Kartik months. So yes, the pride is something which is very much prevalent, and the problem is that our whole Western culture is based on pride. I would like to show you this by quoting from a letter from one of the first American presidents to King George. Do you know that the founding fathers of the land of the brave, home of the free, the USA, were Englishmen who left the British crown? They were the Pilgrims' fathers. We learned that in German history. The Pilgrims' fathers didn't like the subjugation by the crown. They developed also a more free type of Christianity, not so much the Victorian Christianity with the Victorian ethics, which were highly restrictive, but they developed a little bit more freely, and then they went in ships like the Mayflower, from England to America, and started to make their country. They bought New York for a little, you know, that island on which Manhattan is, for a little glass pearls from a little box like this, like a harmonium box. Yes, and then they, after some time, were ready to draw a constitution, and Thomas Jefferson, Tadbavit Prabhu, do you know which president he is? Is he the very first one? George Washington is the very first. Third, something like the third. Our Mataji has also studied this, no? Something like he's third. Let us go for third. And Thomas Jefferson wanted to really tell the English crown, leave us alone. We are now independent of you. We, the Pilgrims' fathers, have made a new country, and this is different than your foolish England. And Thomas Jefferson wrote, we believe, it's to King George, it is self-evident that all men are created as equals. This is one very important understanding of the Constitution, American Constitution. Question: are all men equal? We will hear some answers. It depends on what level. Yes, someone said. No, said someone. This is a very diversified opinionated group. Are all men created equal? Only on the spiritual platform. Your good name, Prabhu? Shamananda Prabhu has enlightened us. Anything, anyone else wants to say something about this? This is maybe what you also meant, Gopeshwari. Mm-hmm. There are differences on the material platform. There are also differences in terms of advancement in life. There are differences in terms of realizations. And in the Vedic civilization, we would take heed of these differences, because we want to get blessings. I will end the session with a very amazing statement of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati on the thought that we are equal. From the wicked thought, Now you need to concentrate a little. From the wicked thought that I am the equal to the gurus and to the real Vaishnavas, the offense of disrespecting superiors gives us strength. When we have respect to Vaishnavas, then grief, illusion and fear go far away. Krishna. Yes, yes. Thank you very much that you... I also find the language of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur always very thought-provoking, and always read it two times. From the wicked thought that I am the equal to the gurus and to the real Vaishnavas, the offense of disrespecting superiors gathers strength. When we have respect to the Vaishnavas, then grief, illusion and fear go far away. Maharaj, where is this quote from? Krishna, it's sometimes so late when I write these seminars. I must tell you, I'm 100% sure that it's a real quote of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. But sometimes when I'm working, it's like piles of books, left and right. Gaurahari can tell you. I'm sometimes drowning in the books because I'm so disorderly. I cannot say for sure. I think it looks to me from my memory, Chaitanya and his teachings, but it sounds like from there, but about there. Mm-hmm. So, the devotees of Krishna, they really believe that this respect is very important to get along in this life, and they do not want pride. They feel pride is that is from Vaishnava K. They feel pride is like the dung of a boar. It's not to be taken. I do not know if you know about the different qualities of stool. The dung of the boar, or the stool of the boar, is doubly terrible, because the boar eats stool, then it transforms that stool in another super stool, and that's the dung of the boar, or stool of the boar. It is terrible. It is to be avoided by all means from every cleanliness loving person.
He's recycling.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. So this is how Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur told us about pride. We must avoid it. And there is a verse, now this time, the verse is from Manu Sanghita. A brahmana should see material prestige like poison, and the person who criticizes him like nectar. When you learn to tolerate dishonor, your agitation goes down and you are able to sleep happily. And when you wake up, you move happily in this world. When you learn to tolerate dishonor. However, the critic who insults you becomes embarrassed as a result of his sin, and his happiness in the next life becomes diminished. Hare Krishna. We will deal with this a little bit more after the pause. What we will do after the pause is we will do something which Friedrich Nietzsche called die totale Umkehr der Werte. Or turning around the values. We will see that this Anna is actually good for us, and Anna is bad for us. It's exactly the the different way around. But because this requires a lot of attention, we will now make a pause for 15 minutes. I request you to use the 15 minutes well. You might like to chant a little outside in the nice breezes and so on. We will receive you with a mind-enchanting little film for 7 minutes called Quo Vadis. It's very cultured but very thought-provoking. It was made by a devotee regisseur in Belgrade. Some of you might know him, Igor Spasov. He's a real artist and a very good devotee. It's another art production. You will not like to miss it. So please be there after 50 minutes. And I will ask Dr. Keo to be our time factor. And he will make this shine. And then you know you have 2 more minutes to come to your seat. Hare Krishna.